Well, good evening, everyone. All right. I was so happy to be here last year and very grateful to have the opportunity to be back again tonight. I was told by a few last year that I stepped on your toes, and it was a positive stepping on the toes, and so I'm glad for that. And my wife reminded me, because I have a very poor memory. So she was saying, didn't you talk about strangers last year and things of that nature? And there were some things about that lesson I went back and looked and said, okay, that's not anything that we'll talk about from last year. But it has a lot to do with how we are reaching the gospel out. And if we're talking about what the Lord is teaching us, well, there's a lot more that we can learn about our strangers. So I'm going to start off with a poll. I did this a few months ago when I preached this sermon in Franklin. I'm going to give the same poll over here just to see where you all are with this. How many of you, go ahead and raise your hands, how many of you have ever had someone that you've never known to your home? Okay, about what I expected. How many of you have actually cared for someone, like taking care of their needs, of someone you've never met before? Complete stranger. A little bit less. Now, how many of you would consider it strange or unwise or unsafe to have a complete stranger stay in your home? Okay, raise them real high. I want to see them. Okay, well, that's actually a lot higher than up in Franklin. Yeah, I mean, I think we only had like four or five people. Okay, so let me break it down into three groups. Strange to have a complete stranger in your home. Strange. Only one person think it's strange? Two people think a lot more? I would have expected a lot of you think, that's kind of strange having a stranger in your home. You know, like, who does that anymore? It's kind of creepy, right? Okay. Unwise to have a stranger in your home. One, two, three, four. Okay, now they're starting to come up. Okay. Yeah. Unsafe. Unsafe. That would be the one, yeah. Most of the time. It's interesting because when I think about this poll, I'm a Christian because someone took me as a complete stranger into their home. This couple had two children, ages 7 going on 8 and 11 going on 12, and then some young guy that who knows what he could do, right? And so these are very interesting times because that was about 30 years ago. And today, I think even would be more difficult to have a stranger in your home. Whereas maybe two generations ago, when you leave your porch door open, no big deal, right, to have someone in your home. Times have changed. And so keep that in mind as we go through some of these slides, because I believe the subject of loving strangers is very difficult. And if we're trying to learn what Jesus is teaching us, then what we're doing is we're actually trying to become more God-like. We're trying to become less of ourselves and more like Him. Isn't that the point of being a Christian? Following Jesus. To be more like Him. So, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And I believe that if we can learn this passage in Luke 10, we've read it many times. You've had many sermons about the Good Samaritan. And we've had various angles on this particular lesson that we can learn from the Good Samaritan. But one of the greatest things about this passage of Scripture about the Good Samaritan is this. This is the gospel right here. This is actually loving the unlovable and taking them in your life and giving them the opportunity through this circumstance to have their lives changed. And so I want you to see this passage in Luke chapter 10 for what the Lord will teach with regard to loving a stranger. So, in this parable, chapter 10, verse 25 following, read with me. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Well, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? And so he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said, Who is my neighbor? And this is where the parable comes in. Before we actually get into the reading of this parable, I want you to have this Jewish mindset that all the Jews, when reading this, would understand. You see, anyone who is a practicing Jew or was a practicing Jew here tonight, yeah, not too often, you come across. I'm coming across more, by the way. We actually have one who's a sister in Christ worshiping with us, and another who is at the assisted living home. And so I was asking both of them about this, and they would look at this passage very differently than the way we would. If you were to ask a Jew what is the prayer that they would pray every single day, this comes from it. It's called the Shema. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? Verses 5 following. And so in the Shema, it's basically where you're expressing your love for God in every way possible. And so naturally it's that. And then of course out of the book of Leviticus, loving your neighbor as yourself. So on these two, hang a lot of prophets. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 37-39. When this person is asking Jesus, well, who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love as myself? Jesus gives this answer, and it's very telling as to how the Jews would have viewed this, and 2,000 years later for us, how do we view this parable? Okay, so read the parable now with me. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. When he arrived at that place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set on him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Jesus then said to this lawyer, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now, before we get to the answer, think about the fact of who actually passed him by. More than likely, this lawyer would be a Jew. And if you were a Jew in the first century, you hated Samaritans, right? So they're at war, Alabama versus Auburn going on first century, right? So there's a despising between Jews and the Samaritans. But in the illustration that was given is a person who's a priest, who knows the law, who knows about the Shema, about loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. And he passes this man, a fellow Jew, who's half dead. Think about that. You're a priest. You know the teachings of the law. You know what it's like to read through the scriptures and know what it was like when you were a stranger in the land of Egypt and how God took you and saved you, delivered you. But he passed him by. Then if that's not enough, you got a Levite. And a Levite does the same thing. Of all the people, the Levites, which of which the priest would have been, right? Tribe of Levi, they would know what it's like to not have anything of their own and to be dependent upon the care of others, because they had to actually have the care of the rest of the Israelites for their well-being. These two examples Jesus gave, both of them walked by. Then comes the despised Samaritan. And here's an enemy looking at a fellow Jew, and of course, if you know what Jews look like, you're going to say, well, there's my enemy right there. And he still has compassion for him. This is a guy he did not know from Adam. And this is a person who he cared for. There's a word in the Greek called philoxenia. Philo from philos, right? Brotherly, like from brotherly love. And Xenia, or Xenia, means stranger. He had a love for a complete stranger that actually compelled him to not walk by like the priest and like the Levite. So here is this picture, and Jesus is giving this picture. I mean, loving a stranger, I mean, how hard is that? Sometimes it's easy to love your family and friends because, well, they're family, they're friends. It's easy to love someone that's nice to you, says nice things. They take you out for dinner. They do nice things for you. Easy to love them. If they're in need and you see them half dead on the road, you'd probably be one of the first to go to them, right? Here's a complete stranger that would fit every cultural reason for you not to spend time with them, let alone save them. Further, think about this. You're going to have to be vulnerable. Think of the fact that if I were to stop, what could happen to me? I'm on this road that in the first century was known as a very dangerous road. Now, I don't know about Athens, Alabama, but we used to live in St. Louis, and there's a place called East St. Louis, and no one ever wants to be in East St. Louis at nighttime, right? There's a reputation that it's a dangerous place to be at night, especially when you're by yourself. Well, every place has that kind of a place. But here is something where you are there and this person had to, could he really just be kidding and putting a trap for me so that I'm going to get jumped by some other guys? Can you imagine what's going on through the mind of this Samaritan who has compassion but would be thinking about his own safety? And then think about this. You have to think that I've got business to do. Whatever, I mean, we're not told what he's going to be doing, but he's on his way from one place to another. There's a purpose for his trip. And he's going to have to take time out of this purpose, like, I'm going to be late for church services. Right? I have to teach a Bible class. I've got to teach a sermon. And so am I going to take the time to help this person who's in need? So you're really exposing yourself in a number of ways, but it's helping you to really think through this from a variety of reasons, including outside of yourself. Like, are you looking out for the best interest in this stranger who looks like he's half dead? So loving is very difficult. Loving a stranger, even more so. So with that in mind, let's go to our culture of today. Got the kids downstairs. A lot of us in here are parents. Or I see some of us with the young ones, really young babies. Is this not what we teach our children? Stranger danger, right? We're told not to have company with people in the world because you don't know who they're going to be. You don't know what kind of crazy cycles there are in the world. That's what we're told. And so we have all kinds of teachings. Say no to strangers, right? Stay safe. All these are things that are up in posters in school buildings. And then if you have a generation growing up with this mindset, it's no wonder that our porch doors begin to close and security alarms begin to be installed. Everything is about safety now. Things have changed. And so 2,000 years after this parable is given, this is even more true for us to have as a parable about loving God with all your heart and loving this neighbor. And that this neighbor could be an enemy stranger of yours. Enemy from a standpoint that this is a person that would fit the bill of someone that you wouldn't hang around with, someone that you might have no association with, but stranger because you don't know who they are from Adam. So when we are asking this question, especially when I made the poll earlier, is it unwise? Is it unsafe? Things of that nature, and some of you are raising your hand, these would be natural reactions. Very legitimate natural reactions, because look at what we've been taught. How do you deal with that? If that's not hard enough, look at this. I want you to look at the concept of these two photos. Because not only do you have the teachings, you have even just a culture of hospitality, because this is a modern view of hospitality right here. We're going to have a get-together in our home, and it's going to be with all our friends, and we're going to bring out the best of what we have, the best china, you know, make sure that I'm going to make sure that my closet has no dust bunnies in it, right? I mean, every speck of that house is clean before company comes to the house. That's a mindset that many have. So imagine then when you take this concept of hospitality that we're reading in Scripture and the hospitality that's in our minds today, it seems like there's some kind of a disconnect. Kevin was mentioning, you know, our love for strangers, because that's exactly what the word hospitality means. We'll get to that in just a second. So when you take these cultural ideals, like here, I want to have people in my home and I want to be hospitable toward them. There's our evolutionary part of the word hospitality, then it's only going to be under the condition that my house is perfectly made and that my food is perfectly made, or else forget it. Not going to have anyone in my home. Did you know, as connected as we are with telephones, with cell phones, with email, with text messaging, there's so many ways that we are connected. We are probably the most disconnected we've ever been, socially speaking. And it's no wonder that we have difficulty to actually view loving strangers in a biblical way. Very difficult. So again, the sermon is, and the theme of this month is, you know, what is the Lord teaching me? What the Lord is teaching us is to be able to actually love strangers. Now keep that in mind as you think about sharing the gospel with strangers. Because this is huge for us. I believe that's the greatest weakness in our country. Was last year, still is this year, in my mind. And so, how can we change the course of how we share the gospel with complete strangers? And this is one of those ways. So, how do you answer the question? When we are taught in our culture that hospitality is almost only amongst friends or family members, certainly not among strangers, and it's limited to like maybe having a meal, maybe at a restaurant or in our homes, versus actually caring for people where it's going to cost you and it's going to make you vulnerable to do so. So there are no easy answers, but there are biblical answers. And here's the biblical answer. I believe this is known, hospitality that is known as the lost commandment. All right? You remember when Israel was given the law, Exodus chapter 19, 20, 21, and they're given that law throughout the time in the wilderness, and then they enter in the land of Canaan, and every year the reading of the law. And somehow, in your Bible reading, we get to 2 Kings, and we read in 2 Kings, and we read in 2 Chronicles, of a time in which there was this young king named Josiah. And he has the priest, Hilkiah, to go, and they're doing work in renovating the temple, and all of a sudden, some scrolls are found. And he comes back and says, guess what I found? I found the law. The law that had been lost. It was not just a physical losing of the law. It was very figurative of the law missing in the lives of the Israelites. It's very symbolic from that standpoint. In pre-Mosaic culture, that is before the law of Moses, the Eastern mindset was such where if you saw a stranger, you automatically asked them to your home and you took care of them. Remember in Genesis chapter 18, here is Abraham and Sarah, they're in their tent and there's two strangers from afar, or three I should say, and then he's like, hey, come. Let me go kill this animal. We're going to have food and my wife is going to take care of you. We're make sure that you are welcomed. That was a very standard way of treating complete strangers. Can you imagine sitting outside on your front porch and looking out as the cars are passing by in Athens, Alabama, crossing your home, and there's a stranger whose car is broken down and you're actually waving them to come to your house. Come. Have a meal with us tonight. That's the picture that is given. That picture is seen in the commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want us to open our Bibles to Deuteronomy 10. And I want you to see this beautiful picture of hospitality through the commandment. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Sound familiar, right? Sound like what we just read in Luke chapter 10. And he says, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. He goes on to say in verse 14 following, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. And He chose them and of their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. In other words, out of all the earth, you guys were chosen. Therefore, verse 16, circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of the gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So remember when the lawyer is asking Jesus, what is the great commandment? And Jesus replies and says, well, what's your reading of the law? This is exactly what would have come to his mind. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then loving your stranger, your neighbor. This commandment at some point was lost among the Jews. And it's even lost among many professing to be followers of God today. Very different times we live in. And so when we look at this teaching was very fundamental to the Jewish lifestyle. To be faithful to God meant you loved God and you loved your neighbor. If you didn't love your neighbor, if you didn't care for the stranger, he says, remember how you were strangers in the land of Egypt and I cared for you? That's how I need for you to be toward others. That was the fundamental teaching of Judaism. And it's fundamental in Christianity. So look at these passages in the New Testament, because if we miss this line right here, I think we miss the boat of being Christians. So let's take some time at these passages. Romans chapter 12. Now mind you, Romans chapter 12, after the first 10 chapters, in fact, first 11 chapters of the book or letter that Paul writes to the church at Rome, you have Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. It's like Jews and Samaritans. They didn't mix too well, like oil and water. And the Apostle Paul said, you guys are one in Christ. In the earlier part of Romans chapter 12, after those first 11 chapters of saying you guys are one, he says then, be one body. Even though it's mixed with all kinds within the body, we're still one body. And then he says this in chapter 12. He says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Think about Jew and Gentile and this working with each other. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. That's what he finishes with. You love each other without hypocrisy, and goes, here's what it looks like, and you are given over to loving strangers. Because that's exactly what he's saying, philoxenia, love strangers. Well, same teaching in Hebrews. By the way, we can go to a number of other passages. It's not limited to these. Go to Hebrews, though. Hebrews chapter 13, and we get very similar words, just stated differently. Remember, Romans 12, verse 9, is like Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. And Romans 12, verse 13, is like verse 2 here. And do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Don't forget to entertain strangers. In other words, love the stranger. This is fundamental to Christianity. Here's the one that, to me, clinches it all. If these are not powerful enough for you, then let's read Matthew 25. Because our souls hang in the balance in Matthew 25. When you read this text, you've read it many times. I'm not doubting at all. You've read Matthew 25 a number of times. But I want you to read it as if your life hangs in the balance about loving strangers. Okay? So, Matthew chapter 25. Read those verses with me if you're not already there. He says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left hand. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And here's why. Because when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you when you were a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I think for all that goes on in the body of Christ, where we are so concerned about, you know, are we doing the Lord's Supper the right way? You know, our song service, our prayers, is the preacher giving the invitation in the right order? These are things I've all heard. None of that was mentioned in Matthew 25, let alone in any other New Testament passage about that. Here's what was mentioned. Are you loving this person? Did you care for this person? You see, if the goal of being a Christian is to become more and more like God, and if Jesus is teaching us to be like God, then what does that look like practically? In your everyday life, what does it look like? And all these passages are answering that question. Here's what it looks like. When you actually can care for someone other than yourself, then you behave like God. When you're so selfish or self-centered and everything is a reason or an excuse not to love someone else, how easy is that? You're not having to be vulnerable. It's easy to actually criticize. Hey, you're not loving them the right way. Right? You gave them money. They might misuse that money. I mean, imagine that. The person who's not doing any of it has all the right answers. But the person who struggles to help love someone in need, doing the best that they can, going, hey, this is my situation. Do I do it this way or that way? Just do it. Help someone to the best of your ability with the wisdom that God has blessed you with. Do the best. Love them. When you're doing that, you're fulfilling this commandment. You're actually doing the will of the Lord. So to do that, hey, here's a little plug. Just thought about it because this week I'm doing a lesson, and it's just a new radio program up in Franklin. And so if you guys ever get on 950 AM radio in Franklin, Tennessee, listen to that because it's dealing with the image of God. Our very existence, the reason why God made man, who is made in his image, Genesis 1:26, is for us to reflect his image. That's why he made us. And because we've sinned, we've gone away from him, but he's bringing us back through Jesus Christ so that we look like him, we act like him, we think like him. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, when we're told we're saved by the grace of God, we are told that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what he created us for. So not only are we his workmanship, we are his children, made in the image of the Son of Jesus. That's what Romans chapter 8 verse 29 is saying, that we are made to be in the to be conformed in the image of his Son. And so all of this is telling us, here's how we ought to live our lives as God's children or as God's workmanship. So as he's talking about this, notice in Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking again with Jews and Gentiles. And in verse, I think it's around 14 and 15, that barrier between Jew and Gentile, that little wall of partition, it's been broken down. And in Christ Jesus, we are one. And if, in fact, we are one, here's how we treat one another. He says in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, "Now therefore, you're no longer foreigners or strangers, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God." You're not strangers anymore. When you share the gospel, sharing good news with a stranger, you're inviting them into the kingdom of God. But you know, some people, they won't buy your message. They don't know that it's genuine unless they see you living genuine lives. And if the genuine life is, well, all you do is you segregate who you are nice to. You segregate who you show your love to. Do you show your love to me? You know, let's say my body's all tatted up. You're going to talk to me? Share your love to me? If I've got long hair, will you love me? Part of me wants to go on a soapbox with that. Because I know in the Lord's church, if you don't fit that description, if you're not clean cut, you're not fit to serve the Lord. That's the mixed message we send. And it's most unfortunate. Brethren, we have got to realize not everyone looks like us in the body of Christ. Not everyone acts like us in the body of Christ. And when you can get over that message, I think you can have more compassion for those that don't look like you or act like you, that do not fit the mold of what a Christian looks like or what a person who is from the world is going to be as a Christian. I've actually heard it said, so I am going a little soapbox here. Oh, this person, upstanding neighbor, if that person were to become a Christian, oh, how amazing they would be. I've heard that by brethren. Versus, that person would never turn to the Lord. Look at the way they live their lives. There's a reason why it's called conversion, brethren. You turn from the world to the Lord. And because someone is tatted up does not mean that they're unfit for the kingdom of God. By all means, please don't think that way. And I just use that as one illustration. They could have different color hair. They could have earrings on the wrong side. Think about who we are loving. And why? There's so many people that fit the bill as to who needs to be saved. And you know who they are? Everyone. Every single soul to breathe oxygen fits the bill to need salvation, to come into the kingdom of God. And when we fail to acknowledge every single person, we fail to see the gospel for what it truly can do, the power of the gospel that is available to every soul. The very passage that we quote, John 3:16, is for not some, Not for most, it's for every precious soul. And you need to let that sink in. So, that passage in Matthew chapter 25, we read. When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Well, the passage was not the end, right? The passage went on. Because not only were there sheep, there were goats. The goats were on the left side of the Lord, and he's dividing the sheep from the goat. And what he said is that those who did not do it to any of these didn't do it to Jesus. Did not do it to the Lord. Let that sink in. If that's not part of who we are as children of God, we're not just lacking. We're not actually loving God. We're certainly not loving our neighbor. Because that's what that picture is in Matthew 25. When you love God, you will love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're showing your love to God. That's what he's saying. It is the fundamental teaching of Judaism as taught in the Old Testament scriptures. And it is the fundamental teaching. Whenever you teach, in fact, I'll challenge you this. I challenge you to find any word that says commandment in the New Testament. I mean, actual word, keep my commandments, and then see what follows next. And I promise you, bar none, I promise you, it would show you to love God and you to love each other or love your neighbor. Every single time. There's not a single time that the word commandment in the New Testament does not have those things attached to it. And tell me then, if that's not the case, and we're not practicing these commandments. That's a challenge I give to every single person who calls himself a child of God. So, if we are going to learn from Jesus, you're going to have to learn to love strangers. The question is, will you? Will this be one of those lessons? Mitch, thanks for stepping on my toes tonight. And then you go on living your merry way without fulfilling this commandment. Now, if you've been already doing it, praise God for you. You are a great example to other brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not doing it, I exhort you with the love of Christ, start now. That's what repentance is, right? You make that change. Go forward in your life. Make that change. Love the stranger, and you'll fulfill the teaching of God. Now, I want to finish with this invitation. If you're not a child of God, you are a stranger. If you took the time to read in Ephesians chapter 2, remember I was reading verse 19 where it says, you are no longer strangers or foreigners? Because that's exactly what you were without Christ before. He said, at one time you were strangers without the covenant of promise. But now in Christ Jesus, you've been brought near. So you're no longer a stranger. See, he loved you when you were a stranger. And he brought you salvation. You went from being half dead to fully alive in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the picture of the gospel. And if you want to be made alive in Christ, here's what he wants you to do. He wants you to identify with him through his death. Right? Just as Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he wants you to die with him. And just as he rose up from the grave, he wants you to rise up to walk in newness of life. That's a picture of baptism, isn't it? Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's your invitation. And if you need the prayers from brethren here in this congregation, by all means, take this opportunity as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.